If you have closed it, it is page 740 of the Church Bible, Luke 18, page 740. Well, as we start this morning, I want to start by asking you this question. How do you respond to acts of injustice? I'm specifically thinking about when you've been treated unfairly because you are a Christian, if you're a Christian here this morning. How do you respond to the injustice that you may have had to deal with for being a Christian, for following Jesus? Can I quickly say right from the outset that if you're not a Christian here this morning, please don't switch off. Do stay tuned in, because I'm sure what we're going to be looking at, you're going to find extremely helpful, something to think through and think about. And I'm fully aware that as we come to this subject this morning, injustice is quite a sensitive issue. Because as an issue, it's just plain horrible, isn't it? It can generate a host of different emotions and reactions. You may have suffered injustice because you live for Jesus. And that injustice has come about simply because perhaps you refused to do something and you chose to live this way that the Bible teaches because you're a Christian and you want to honour Jesus. And that injustice may have been something you experienced quite recently, and the memories of it are still quite fresh to you. The experience is still quite real. So I am aware that it could be a real issue this morning and want to approach it tentatively. But even if it's not a recent experience or injustice isn't something that you've necessarily had to face for being a Christian yet, well, that question still stands to you this morning. Let me just give you an example of something I read that one particular Christian organisation had on their website that supports Christians who are persecuted around the world for following Jesus. I went onto their website and read this story that was published in the summer of last year on their website. This was the story's headline. Indian village leader says four Christian families are outcasts for following Christ. What's your initial reaction just to that headline? The report went on to write this. According to a report published by the Evangelical Fellowship of India on the 19th of May, this was last year, four Christian families in this particular Indian village, in this particular state, were summoned to appear before a public meeting on the 7th of April, where the village leader declared that these Christians are outcasts. He announced a social boycott against them, and he warned the rest of the village and the area that anybody who spoke to them or gave water to them or sold any goods to them would be punished. It's quite shocking, isn't it, really? What are you feeling about this at this point? Well, the report went on. Similarly, in a different village, but in the same kind of state, Hindu radicals had said that anyone who mentions the name of Christ will be banished, socially boycotted, and their farmland will be seized, taken off them. The local church, they said, would be burned down if anybody continued to worship Jesus. And following a recent spike in attacks against Christians in this particular state, Christian leaders met with the country's home minister on the 17th of May last year, pleading for federal help to end continuous anti-Christian attacks. The appeal that they made to the country's home minister came after a night of violence when three churches and one Christian centre were attacked. A spokesman said this: "The tiny Christian community is shaken by these incidents. There is a feeling of insecurity within the Christian community with the almost daily occurrence of attacks against them." How do you respond to such injustice? How do these Indian Christians respond to that? And let me say that injustice is not necessarily a problem in other countries. When I was at Oak Hill from last year and 3 years prior, I had a lecture where a guy come in who was a previous student of Oak Hill, and he now works for Christian Concern based out of their London office. And he did a brief presentation for us, and he had slide after slide of Christians in this country facing injustice because they follow Jesus. So we briefly heard of a nurse who's been told that she just can't wear her cross necklace in her workplace. Briefly told of registrar who was under disciplinary procedures at work, other registrars who'd lost their jobs because they wouldn't agree to marry same-sex couples. And the list just went on and on. And I've given these examples this morning because injustice is a real issue for Christians today. Maybe it's not necessarily for you personally just yet, but Jesus was pretty clear about experiencing injustice for following him. I read those verses to the children earlier. Let me just read them again from Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. This is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount as he's got his disciples sitting around him and he's teaching them about following him. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 say this: "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." See, part of that persecution that the prophets had to face, Jesus referring to the Old Testament prophets, was injustice. And Jesus teaches his disciples, and so teaches us, if we're a Christian this morning, through this parable in Luke 18, what the response is to be when we receive injustice for following Jesus. And Jesus is teaching his disciples about their response to injustice they'll receive for following him because of what he's been speaking about in chapter 17, verses 20 to 37. We briefly just need to quickly look at those verses, because they do set the context for the parable in Luke chapter 18. So what's happening in chapter 17, verses 27 to 30? Verses 20 to 37 of Luke chapter 17. Well, Jesus has been asked by a Pharisee at some point this question in verse 20. Have a look with me. "Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come." And so Jesus informs the Pharisees that they won't physically see with their eyes the kingdom of coming, the kingdom of God coming, because of what Jesus says next in verse 20. Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." See, the kingdom of God comes as people turn and submit to the rule and reign of Jesus in their lives. See, the Pharisees, well, they're looking for a physical kingdom of buildings. That's what they want. But the kingdom of God is people. It's not buildings. It's people who have come to Jesus and submitted to his rule. But then Jesus turns to his disciples and gives them another perspective on the kingdom of God. Jesus says in verse 22, he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it." See, Jesus is saying to his disciples that a time is coming when the Son of Man, that is Jesus, won't be walking on the earth with you as he is now. Jesus is very briefly referring to his ascension, that time when he would physically leave the earth to go back to his Father in heaven. I think verse 25 confirms that's what Jesus is ultimately referring to. Let me just read that verse. Jesus said, "But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." He's specifically pointing to the cross. And Jesus says, when that happens and I'm not physically with you, don't listen, my disciples, to false rumors, because, well, people are going to make up stories about me being over here and over there or in that part of town. But don't listen to that, because verse 24, "For when the Son of Man in his day," sorry, "for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other." When Jesus returns, my disciples, you won't be in any doubt that it's me who's returning, says Jesus. And so we get this other perspective on the kingdom of God from Jesus. The perspective is that the kingdom of God is present in part. See, Jesus has said that his kingdom's not about buildings, it's about people. He's now saying that his kingdom is present in part, but not fully. In part because in this world, some people are in it who do submit to Jesus with their lives. But not everybody does. So this world is mixed with people. Some are part of Jesus' kingdom and looking forward to it to return. Some are not. That's what Jesus goes on to say in verses 26 to 29 of chapter 17. But says Jesus, the kingdom of God will fully come. When Jesus returns, and everyone who has submitted to Jesus will be gathered together into his kingdom. And that will be final. So why have we looked at that briefly? What does that perspective mean for the Christian today, for the Christian this morning? Well, it means that the Christian is living in that in-between time, that time between waiting for Jesus's the time of Jesus' ascension and the time of waiting for Jesus to return. Because it's in the in-between time that Jesus teaches this parable. And Jesus sets that context because he knows that he's about to go and face injustice or what is unjust treatment at the hands of others in going to the cross, where he's just treated appallingly. Jesus knows that people who follow him will also face similar injustice. And Jesus speaks this parable to teach those who follow him in how to respond to that injustice. So how should the Christian respond to the injustice they go through for following Jesus? Well, verse 1 of chapter 18. Jesus is teaching in this parable persistent prayer. Go over to the next slide, please, Mark. Verse 1 of chapter 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. I very briefly saw a documentary. It was called Gold Fever. I think it was made a few years ago. I don't know if anybody else has seen bits of it. I saw a very little bit of it on YouTube. And if you haven't seen it, let me just briefly explain that it's a documentary based on Steve Redgrave and his team, the Olympic rower. And it follows him in the build-up and his team to various rowing events in the rowing season and ultimately towards the Olympics, which is where they're heading. And this documentary just follows him and his team through their extreme and vigorous training routines. The documentary basically follows them pretty much 24/7, what they eat, when they sleep. I think it stops at the next thing you might think I might be able to say. But what was interesting in the documentary and relevant for us this morning was the team's constant, well, what looked like torture to me, their constant program of exercises. It was just relentless. They obviously want to achieve a very high level of fitness. What was clear in the documentary that the team, they'd got their eyes on that gold medal, on winning it. And they greatly persisted through vast amounts of pain and exhaustion. You could physically see it in their faces and their bodies. They just didn't give up. They just kept going. And I know in one sense that's an extreme example, but can you relate to that in part? Relate to that kind of determination? You know, you set your mind on something and you keep going. It doesn't matter how difficult things get for you. No matter how many times you seem to fail, how many obstacles just seem to keep coming up against you, you push on. You're determined. You push through all of those difficulties. You jump all of those hurdles. Or are you somebody who just gives up quite quickly? You know, you just kind of give up. The first hurdle comes up, oh, it's not really worth it. And you kind of stop what you're doing. And I suppose, to be fair, it does depend on what it is that you're doing. You may not be at necessarily either end of that spectrum. If it's something important enough to you, you may be somebody who would be determined and persist through it all. But nevertheless, where you are on that spectrum, Jesus teaches through this parable that people who follow him are to be persistent in prayer. And that is the emphasis on being, in this parable, on being persistent. Jesus has already taught his disciples as to what they should pray. Jesus has given them a framework for their prayers back in Luke chapter 11, the Lord's Prayer. But here, in this parable, the emphasis is on being persistent in prayer for justice. Well, the parable itself consists of just two characters. There's a judge, and he's described as arrogant. He simply doesn't care what people think about him. In fact, he doesn't really care what people think about anything, to be honest. And as a result of that, well, he has a low view of justice. Have a look at verse 2 with me. Jesus said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men." In fact, the parable tells us twice what this judge is like. Just drop down to verse 4. "For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men.'" And I think that's deliberate by Jesus. Jesus refers to the judge as an unjust judge in verse 6. Jesus is emphasizing this particular judge's character and attitude. The second character, well, is the widow. and she's described as persistent. And again, Jesus deliberately repeats for us what she's like. Verse 3, there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him, coming to the unjust judge with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." And then in verse 5, "Yet because this widow keeps bothering me." And the widow has suffered as a result of some form of injustice. We're not told what that injustice was, but nevertheless, she's experienced some form of injustice. And she's chasing this unjust judge until he acts accordingly and she gets justice. And the widow persists. She's like a constantly dripping tap. She never gives up. She goes back to the judge repeatedly, again and again. She's like perhaps, if you've got little children, a little child on a journey who just keeps asking, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Well, ask me in 10 minutes' time and I'll tell you, you know, a minute's over. Has 10 minutes gone yet? Has 10 minutes gone yet? I'll tell you when 10 minutes has gone yet." And so you kind of do the next 2.5 hours through that routine with the child. Over and over again, she's persisting with this judge. And eventually she does receive justice from an arrogant judge who doesn't really care about justice. But because of the widow's persistence in going to him day after day pursuing justice, the judge decides to give her the justice that she deserves. Verses 4 and 5 again. "For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.'" Well, then Jesus makes his teaching clear by explaining the parable in verses 6 to 8. The Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly." See, what is a little shocking in this parable is that Jesus points to the unjust judge as an example of what God will do. See, if the unjust judge is prepared to grant justice, even though he's arrogant and he doesn't care what people think about him or care what people think in general, even more so will God, as Christians persistently pray to him for justice because of the injustice that they've received for following Jesus, will in the same way receive that justice. And that's the assurance and the encouragement and the comfort from this parable for the Christian this morning. If you have or you do experience injustice because you follow Jesus, you will receive justice. You can be completely confident of that. But the question needs asking, doesn't it? At what point will I receive that justice? Well, Jesus assures you that you will receive full and complete justice when he returns. That's why we had to look at the wider context. That's why it was so important we have that wider reading from the verses in chapter 17, because it's when Jesus returns that the Christian will receive full justice for the injustice they may have experienced for following Jesus. But I also want to ask, why does Jesus teach his disciples this parable? Why does he teach them to persist in their prayers to God for justice? Well, Jesus teaches persistence in this prayer for justice because it's an act of faith in him. The second half of verse 8. Jesus said, "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Persistent prayer for justice, it is an act of faith in Jesus. This is what Jesus desires from those who follow him. Jesus wants a living and an active faith in him from his followers who are living in that in-between time, that time of waiting for Jesus to return. Jesus' followers are to live out their faith, and part of doing that is by persistently praying to him for justice. But you may be here this morning and you're not a Christian. You're somebody who doesn't follow Jesus and you don't believe in God. And you've got all sorts of reasons for that. And for most of the reasons, I'm going to stick my neck out and say I would guess I probably agree with you as to why you think there's no God. Because those reasons about God are based on who God has revealed himself to be in the Bible to us. And this parable reveals something about God that shows you, as it reminds me, of what kind of God he is. Because Jesus reveals to us that God is a God of justice. And I want to suggest to you that that is a very good thing. Because justice is something that everybody wants if they've experienced injustice. We do have that natural conviction that is built into us as people that when we see injustice, that it is wrong and it needs to be put right. A society without justice being administered, well, that's a very scary thought indeed. Part of the problem, I think, is that acts of injustice make the news quite quickly. More often than not, we're left with a poor impression of justice through our media. I read of a true story of a guy called Dewey Bodzella. He's not a Christian from what I read about him, but he was convicted back in 1983 for being accused of killing an elderly lady. He was sentenced to well over 30 years in prison, for which he served a large part of it, until in 2009 he was set free. He was set free because his lawyers had found new evidence, evidence that had been suppressed by the prosecutors. And this new evidence, well, it revealed Dewey's innocence. It revealed the fact, actually, that he'd been framed for the murder. He'd spent 26 years in prison. Now, I'm sure you'd conclude with me that that is just not right. I'm sure you can relate to the conclusion of that injustice is wrong, and it needs putting right. I don't know what the outcome for that man was. But let me say that because God is just, he sent Jesus to die on a cross to take that punishment that I deserve and that punishment that you deserve for the sin that is in my heart and the sin that is in your heart. Because sin is seen in the way in which we reject the rule of Jesus on our lives. We reject God's kingdom. We willfully refuse to obey Jesus. And instead, we want to rule our own lives. We want to rule our lives our own way. But that is not treating God fairly. That is injustice towards God. And because God is just, he will punish that unjust treatment towards him. You see, God is the creator of everything. That's the fundamental belief of the Christian faith. And because God created everything, he owns all of it. But we treat God as though he isn't the creator, and he doesn't own what he's made. He's also given us good rules to live by. But we reject those rules. We reject him as the creator of everything. We're naturally like a constantly and consistently rebellious child that just takes every opportunity to go against what mum and dad might say to them. Now, I know all children have their moments. I was thinking about this a little bit, and I think in my childhood I possibly counted three or four moments when I was like that. You might find that hard to believe or not. Sorry if you're visiting, I'm being a little bit cheeky. But I'm referring to a child that is always defiant and rebellious towards their parents. They never follow their parents. In fact, they always go out of their way to do the complete opposite of what their parents ask them to do. And I'm sure you'd agree with me that that child needs punishing for treating their parents so unjustly. But that's what we're naturally like towards God. And that's what the Bible calls sin. But the great news of the gospel, the great news of Jesus, is that you or I don't have to take that punishment for our sin from God. We can turn to him and say sorry to him for that willful rejection and that unjust treatment with which we treat God, and be completely assured that God will forgive us, because God's justice is satisfied on the cross of Jesus. Because on the cross, Jesus was punished for you and for me. There's no punishment to take for those who trust in Jesus. In fact, we're going to remember that in a few minutes' time as we come to this table that is set before us. We're going to remember the fact that Jesus died on the cross for all of our sin, that he rose again. And part of what we're doing is going to be looking forward to remember that Jesus will return to gather all those who belong to his kingdom and provide them with the justice for the injustice that they experienced for following him. This parable teaches us that God is a just God. That is a very good thing. And Jesus uses this parable to teach his disciples to persistently pray for justice when they received injustice for following him. Persistent prayer, it is an act of faith. Persistent prayer for justice is actually asking Jesus to return. Jesus says, didn't he, the end of verse 8, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" So if you're a Christian here this morning, are you longing for Jesus to return? Will you persist in praying for yourself and other Christians who face injustice for following Jesus, that they get justice? Will you make it a weekly habit to pray? Will you exercise your faith in Jesus by persistently praying to him for him to return, by praying for those to receive justice from God? Be comforted and assured with the fact that Jesus does care about the injustice you have faced or are facing or will face at some point in the future. God does hear your prayers for justice. He will return one day. I don't know if you find yourself getting a little impatient. I certainly do. After all, what did Jesus say in the first half of verse 8 of Luke chapter 18? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. But God doesn't work to our timescales. In speaking of Jesus' return, Peter recorded this in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, where Peter wrote these words. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, this verse indicates to us that the time of waiting for Jesus to return that we experience, well, that's God's patience. God wants people to turn to him and say sorry to him for willfully rejecting his rule, for treating him unjustly, and to put their trust in Jesus and his work on the cross. But in the meantime, the Christian is to be persistent in praying for justice. But let me just finish with one other practical thing for what this means for the Christian. See, it's still right to pursue justice through the relevant means, because that is what the government and the law-keeping agencies are for. You know, that is why they've been set up by God. Romans 13 is so helpful for this. God has put in place our government to restrain evil and to protect the good. This is what Paul said about that in Romans chapter 13. I just want to read the first four verses for us. Let me just do that. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Well, that's just so true, isn't it? If you want to drive at 50 miles an hour through down a road that's clearly marked 30 miles an hour, and you get pulled over by the police, well, you've brought it upon yourself to receive the points and the fine on your license. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. See, it's right for the Christian to pursue some form of justice through those proper channels that God has established. See, you may need to go to the police about something if you've been treated unjustly for being a Christian. You may need to pursue that justice through a solicitor or other means. But having said just that, I do also think it means that you nor I, if we're a Christian this morning, shouldn't necessarily expect to receive full justice. Now, we may feel that we have, and that's great, but I don't think necessarily we should expect to be awarded full justice before Jesus returns. So can I encourage you not to put your hope of full justice in those who have authority over us? Can I encourage you, as I encourage myself, to keep your hope for full justice completely in Jesus? Because he will return. Until he does, he desires an active faith in him, an active faith that's been persistently praying for justice to be done to those who've received injustice for following Jesus. And until Jesus does return, can I invite you, if you're not a Christian, to turn and trust in Jesus and the cross as taking your punishment for treating God unjustly? And know that you have full assurance that you'll be fully accepted by Jesus as you do that.